By the way, if you get a chance, if you think about it this week, do you all know Ross and Ruth Johnson? Tuesday is their 64th wedding anniversary. So if you think about dropping them a card or giving them a phone call, just keep them in mind. That's an amazing milestone, isn't it? Vernie Vongen, who's sitting back there on that side over there, told me a story yesterday. I thought you'd really appreciate this. President Bush was in a meeting, and one of his advisors came in and said, "Mr. President, I have some very bad news for you. There's been an attack, and a Brazilian was killed, and it's just heart-rending." And the president just bowed his head, and you could see some tears well up in his eyes, and he choked back some tears, and he looked up and he said, "How many is a Brazilian?" took the first service a while to catch on to. You know, a gazillion, million, billion, Brazilian? Okay, all right. We'll try next time. All right. Good to have you here this morning at Grace Bible Church. Just a couple of announcements. If I don't know if you made it to Sunday school or not, but the tendency for this group is to maybe not get up quite early enough to get to Sunday school, but I encourage you to do that. There's seven different adult electives. Just make a note of that. Those classes are really outstanding classes. And on the backside is a list of a good number of our small groups. There's more out there. A new one that my wife and I are kicking off this year that's going to deal with spirituality, marriage, and family and work. It's going to be a year-long study. We have a couple of rooms over at the hospital, conference rooms C and D, and Chuck's going to use one for his Wednesday night theology class, and we're going to use one for us. We're going to teach you how to do an ABC method of Bible study and also the observation, interpretation, correlation, application method of Bible study, and then the passages that we study all throughout the year, you will study for a week prior to us doing some teaching on them. And they are designed to strengthen your own spiritual walk with the Lord and your marriage and your family and your work life. And if that interests you, why, we'll be over there on Wednesday night at 6:30 to 7:30. It's designed so that you can drop your kids off at youth group if you have kids at 6:15. Come over to the study, leave the study at 7:30, come back and pick your kids up by 7:45. So for those of you who might have children, that's how that'll all work out. So that's just some information. We're down to about our last four studies in Romans, and then in October, I think the second week of October, we're moving into 1 Corinthians. Not that we're going consecutively through the Scriptures, but we laid out a five-year plan a few years ago, and we are now on our third year. We're keeping to the plan, we're in our second year, and we're going to start our third year. And so we began with the Gospel of John, then we went to Romans, then we're going to 1 Corinthians with an emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. And then from there, we're going to the book of Acts with an emphasis on evangelism and outreach. And from there, we're going to the book of Hebrews for an example for worship. So that's kind of where Sunday mornings are laid out for about 5 years. But if there's anything that will kill a church, it is the inability to distinguish between what is moral and what is non-moral. An awful lot of church fights start over things that aren't really biblical, doctrinal, moral issues. And it gets over into the area of opinions and preferences. And it's very interesting if you look at what Paul has been doing in Romans. Paul taught Romans 11 chapters of doctrine. And then when he gets to the whole issue of the direction and dedication of your spiritual life for the rest of your life, he spends two verses on that. And when he talks about the area of spiritual gifts and how you're gifted and how you're enabled to function in the body of Christ, he spends 5 or 6 verses on that. And then he talks about hospitality and how to get along with people and just be a friendly kind of relational type person. He spends about 10, 12 verses on that. He talks a little bit in chapter 13 about government, maybe 6, 7 verses. He talks a little bit about owing love to no one, and maybe 6, 7 verses on that. But when he comes to the issue of getting along with your brothers and sisters in Christ in the area of non-moral issues, he spends 35 verses in chapter 14 and half of chapter 15. Well, that tells me that a big problem area, and this was especially true with brand new Jewish Christians bringing all of their Jewish issues into the Christian life, and brand new pagan Gentile Christians who bring all of their pagan practices into the Christian life. And here are these two groups, one with no rules and all kinds of negative experience, and one with all kinds of rules and not much negative experience. And they're expected to get along in the body of Christ and make a strong, powerful, great church. And Paul's concerned about that because he told them in chapter 15, he said, I want to go on to Spain, and I want to be helped by you to get to Spain. I want you to be a strong missionary church, but you're not going to do that if you're constantly infighting over how you conduct yourself in areas that aren't even moral issues, like eating certain kind of foods or observing certain days. And so that this chapter is going to deal with the issue of don't judge one another in the area of non-moral issues. Those things are just opinions, they're preferences. It's inappropriate to judge a brother or sister in Christ in those areas. Now, just to whet your appetite with a few things that have killed the church in the past, and not too distant past, let me run a few things by you. And I want you to shout out whether it's a biblical issue or if it's a true cultural issue. All right? And you tell me what you think. Christians should meet together regularly for instruction and worship. Christians should meet once a week before noon. Culture. Christians should not be friends with non-Christians. All Christians should stay out of taverns and bars. How many of you go out to eat at Tamarack, for example? Okay. Christians should study their Bibles on a regular basis. The pastor should run the church. He's the ruling elder. Wives should stay home and not work. A church board should rotate its membership every 2 to 3 years. Majority rule is the pattern for church leadership. Only elders can serve communion. Communion should only be served in the church. The non-Christian is the enemy. Women should wear hats in church. See, you get a louder on the things you're really convinced of. Aren't you? A collection plate should be passed each week. A Sunday school program is a must for the local church. An invitation to trust Christ should be part of every Sunday's program. Choir members should wear robes. Yeah, there's always that 10% that don't get the word. The pastoral prayer should be part of every Sunday morning service. Christians should not smoke. The elder in a church should not drink too much wine. That's right. Every Christian should be a soul winner. Pastors should speak from behind a pulpit. Oh. Yeah. Christians should not be involved socially with non-Christians. Christians should avoid every appearance of evil. Nah. How many of you go to the Tamarack for dinner? Is that avoiding every appearance of evil? Actually, that verse says, abstain from evil. Anyway, go back and look at it again. Okay. And elder, the point of that verse is every time evil appears, stay away from it. Okay. An elder should be one who is known for his love of strangers. Yeah, we just studied that in Romans 12. Christians from other cultures who have more than one wife should divorce them all except one. Yeah, you know, if you're a missionary and you go to a foreign culture, many times they have multiple wives. And if you're going to go in there and minister, you can't break up the family and send all those women into prostitution. That would be awful. Christians should not attend movies. What is wrong for one Christian is wrong for all Christians. There is no double standard. Legalism is wrong. Biblical. Mature Christians should be actively involved in the programs of the church. Midweek prayer meetings are a must for the local church. Prayer is part of every Christian's lifestyle. Ashtrays should not be available in a true Christian's home. Wine should never be found in a Christian's home. Christians should dress with modest conservative styles of clothing. A mature Christian woman should avoid lipstick and makeup. Okay. Those are some issues that over the years have divided churches. And what we want to look at today is what the Word of God says. You know, how do you make distinctions on biblical moral versus non-biblical, non-moral issues? And Paul's point, like I said before, is that judging one another on non-moral issues, because really, it's non-moral issues are just a matter of opinion and preference. That's inappropriate, and that's what this passage is going to say. Now, you notice in these first four verses, Paul says, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his..." What does it say? Opinions. "Now accept the one who is weak in the faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Here's an example. "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Now he's dealing here with the Jewish relationship to Gentiles. Remember, these are brand new Christians, and the Jewish person comes out of that with convictions about food, especially pork, those kinds of things, and also food that where it was sacrificed as an offering at the pagan temple. You have to remember that the best meat markets in Corinth and in that culture were at the pagan temples. They did the banking there. They did their worship there. The restaurants were there. They did their eating there. When you took an animal up to sacrifice to a pagan god, the pagan priest would take some of the animal for himself, and some of the other meat would get sold to people. And if the Apostle Paul wanted to take a nice roast beef home for himself, he thought nothing of it. But the Jewish brand new Christian just coming out of Judaism has, that's a real stumbling block for him, because that meat was sacrificed to an idol. And his conviction is just to eat vegetables, rather skip that meat and eat the vegetables. And the apostle says, look, you don't cause your brother to stumble over that kind of an issue. You accept the one who has an opinion. Now, in Paul's understanding, was he free to eat all meats? Had God declared all that meat to be good? Had he shown Peter the blanket and said, take and eat? Yes, there was no problem in eating meat sacrificed to idols, because idols are nothing. There's no true, real God attached to those idols, and sacrificing meat to them, you know, an animal, meant nothing. And Paul felt free to eat. But he knew that the Jewish person with a tender conscience wasn't free to do that. And he says in verse 2, "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not," that would be the Gentile, "is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat," that would be the Jewish person, the Jewish believer. "And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats." The Jewish person is not to judge the Gentile believer, saying, well, you're an ungodly man because you're eating some roast pork or something. And on the other hand, the Gentile believer is not to judge the Jewish person and say, you're all legalistic and you're not freed up and you should be able to eat this and you don't eat this. And he ends up regarding him with contempt. And his reason for this is in verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He says, look, you're not the Lord and master of your brothers and sisters in Christ. They serve his purposes, not yours. Your business is to get into the Word of God and grow yourself. It is the Lord's business to rule over and master that other believer. And the Lord is able to make him stand. And so he's really saying here, the first argument that he's giving for not judging one another in these non-moral issues is, first of all, you're not the master of that person. And we're going to see, second of all, you're not the Holy Spirit in that person's life either. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. He gives a second example. And another person regards every day alike. What would be the natural tendency for a brand new Jewish Christian? He might come to understand the difference between the Sabbath, which is from sundown on Friday night to sundown on Saturday night. That's Sabbath day. Now, he realizes that the Christians worship on Resurrection Day. But given all of the teaching that he has about the Sabbath, he would naturally tend to observe the Resurrection Day as a resurrection Sabbath. That is, it would be his idea that he should go home, turn off the television, not watch the Bears-Packer game, sit down with his family, have a nice meal, maybe have some friends over, talk about spiritual things, do some Bible study, spend some time in fellowship with the Lord, and go to bed and have a peaceful night of sleep. The Gentile Christian, who doesn't bring Jewish background with him into that, would say, hey, every day is Resurrection Day. Not just Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday. I live every day of my life like a Resurrection Day. So if I want to sit down and watch the Bears-Packer game on Sundays, I'm free to do that. If I want to have a Bible study with some friends on Monday night instead of on Sunday afternoon, I'm free to do that. That person believes that there is not a resurrection Sabbath day per se, but every day is a resurrection day. And his thinking would be that the Sabbath was for the Jewish people. The Lord did away with the law. Therefore, we are no longer under the Sabbath. And under grace, he's free to enjoy that day and any day like a Sabbath day if he wants to. And Paul is saying, that's the attitude you have to have about your brothers and sisters in Christ. One group is free to do it this way, and the other group is free to do it that way. And it's not your business to be the Holy Spirit in that person's conscience about how they observe that day. If they want to observe it as a Sabbath resurrection day, a day of rest, they are free to do that. And if you want to do it the way you want to do it, you're free to do that. Paul says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. And who does that convincing? The Holy Spirit using the Word of God. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and he gives thanks to God. In other words, that believer has their own relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is working in that person's life to bring that person to maturity in Christ. And Paul is basically saying, mind your own business. Let the Lord grow that person up. Verse 7, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. If we are the Lord's, we belong to him. Look at verse 8. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. He's the master. The Holy Spirit governs the conscience. I am not to be the master or the Holy Spirit in any other person's life. I'm not to be that in Rita's life. I am not to be that in the life of my kids. You are not to be that in your husband's life. You are not to be that in your wife's life. We are to stand and fall in our own relationship before the Lord. That's what he's saying. Verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But you, why do you judge your brother? Okay, we're getting ahead of ourselves. But what I wanted you to see here is not only are you not another person's master, you're not another person's conscience. Therefore, on non-moral issues, it's not your business to tell some brother or sister in Christ, you shouldn't be playing cards. Cards are an evil game. You shouldn't play euchre. You can't play cribbage with your wife because cards are associated with evil. Well, it just, you know what? There's no end to those kinds of rules. Is that biblical? Can you find that in Scripture? Well, no, you can't. But a lot of us start making up rules for other people. We try to be the Holy Spirit for another believer, and we try to be the Lord Jesus for another believer, somebody else's master. And he says, don't do that. And then finally, in verses 10 through 12, he says, not only are you not his master, not only are you not his conscience, you're not his judge. When God the Father wants to straighten out a believer who's living in sin, God the Father arranges for divine discipline. Hebrews chapter 12, what father is there who loves his child does not bring about discipline in that person's life when it's needed? And so he says, but you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? Remember, you can see it again. The Jewish person judges. The Gentile person regards with contempt. He says, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. That's not the great white throne judgment of the dead. It's the judgment of believers for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, at the resurrection. And he says, we'll all stand. And he goes on in verse 11, and he says, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will give an account for our own lives. And he will not ask us, were you living on Dave's convictions, or were you operating on Sam's convictions, or Mike's convictions? No, he'll ask me, Steve, why did you do what you did? And I will have to give an account of myself, and it won't be somebody else's convictions that I'm living on. Okay, so what he's saying is you're not going to be that person's master. They serve Christ's purposes, not yours. You're not going to be that person's conscience. They follow the Holy Spirit's leading, not yours. You're not going to be that person's judge. They respond to the Father's discipline, not yours. And so when it comes to eating meats and observing days and all those things that came out in that list, for the most part, are issues that are non-moral issues. There's not a biblical command saying, do this or don't do that, or a principle that clearly indicates a course of action. They are called non-moral issues. Now, let me get contemporary with this and give you some contemporary observations. What about worship practices? All right? Some brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, love to raise up their hands. Alleluia. Alleluia. And others like to stand like this. And is there anything wrong with that? No. Is the brother or sister who's standing there with their hands up, are they more spiritual than the ones who don't? No. Are you the Holy Spirit? Do you know what's going on in the hearts of those hands that are up there or in those hands that are down? You're not that person's Lord. You're not that person's Holy Spirit. You're not that person's judge. You just have to assume that they are enjoying worship the way they like to enjoy worship and leave them alone. It's none of your business how they worship. The same thing comes like in prayer. Is it okay to pray with your hands up to the Lord? Can you pray like this? Is it okay to be on your knees and pray to the Lord? Can you prostrate yourself before the Lord? You know, the Scripture speaks to all of those issues, and we have freedom. You know, it says lift up holy hands. It says prostrate yourself before the Lord. It shows Jesus kneeling. I mean, you know, you're free to do all of that, aren't you? Can a brother or sister in Christ tell you how you have to worship? or how you should experience worship? No, it's none of their business, is it? Now, how about music? Oh, you know, okay, we are a blended worship service. We're going to be that way. Now, I know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who would prefer that we have all contemporary music, praise choruses and different kind of songs. We have other brothers and sisters in Christ who wish that we had all hymns and that everybody could read the parts and sing in the harmonies and it would be a beautiful service for them. And we have others who would appreciate less of our country style that our band happens to like. And tough luck. And we have others who would like a more rock-oriented, driving beat kind of a sound, you know? We've just made up our mind we're going to be a blended worship service. We're going to have a little bit of everything, and it's just going to always be that way. And it's been that way. Okay? But now, you know, Chuck and I rode together down to Promise Keepers, and we got laughing because... if you watch some of the contemporary worship music, you know, the thing now with band members is everybody's doing this. Playing their instrument, they're jumping around, you know, moving around the stage. And they're really getting into it and jumping. And I told Chuck, I said, Chuck, watch this band is called PK7. I said, you watch. I said, the minute that band starts, there's going to be a bunch of people that run up to the front and they're going to be doing this, you know. And the band took off, and I'm telling you, it was like, whoof, birds flocking to, or bees flying to honey or something. They all flew up to the front of the thing, and there they are. They're jumping up and down, you know. And I'm laughing with Chuck. Is that okay? That's okay, right? If they're enjoying the Lord and they want to do a little dance and jump around and stuff, so what? Whose business is that? That's between them and the Lord, isn't it? It is. And, you young people can appreciate this one if you give me a little hip hop beat here, like, you know, kind of like, would it be okay if we go a little, see, how would they go? Boom, boom. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Boom, boom. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Mm-mm. Hey, is that okay? I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, If they want to sing Amazing Grace, a little hip-hop, kids love that stuff, I don't care. You know what the issue is? It's what's going on in their hearts. Because if they're worshiping the Lord and the Holy Spirit is leading them, that's not my business. My business is to preach the Word and see them grow up in Christ. And they have their preferences and opinions about that. And you have your preferences and opinions about that. And those things, you need to mind your own business and just let your brothers, let the Lord take care of your brothers and sisters in Christ. He's really capable of growing them up spiritually, isn't he? You know, we could talk about hip hop and Amazing Grace, but wouldn't you, how about some black sister who comes in here and like, Amazing Grace. You know how the black churches do that? Well, I'll tell you what, they... Mount Zion, yeah.
I was the only white person in there. Sir, you should go. If you have the opportunity to go, the music and every singing was amazing. I left there and I was so impressed.
Yeah.
And everybody moves and sings, and it was really impressive.
Growing up down in Rockford, I grew up in a black neighborhood, and every once in a while I'd go to Pilgrim Baptist Church, and I'll never forget, because all the choir members had lavender robes, and they would wear white shirts. And they would come down the aisle in procession like this. And they were playing music as only black people can play music, you know. And they're coming, sashaying down that aisle, and I'll tell you what. I was there an hour and a half, and they'd passed the offering plate three times, and they still hadn't had a sermon yet. But they had a great time of worship. Is there anything wrong with the way they worship? It's not our business to deal with that, is it? Okay, that's Paul's point. We're not that other person's master. We're not that other person's conscience. We're not that other person's judge. Now, I'm running a little short of time. Let me give you a quick illustration. Could I have that other screen, please? What? Oh, we finally burned out the old bulb, huh? Okay, you have it on your outline. Thank God for always putting things in the outline. Let's look briefly at the life response, and we'll go home and have some lunch. What do we need to do with what I've said today about you're not as master, you're not as conscience, you're not as judge? First of all, what we really need to do is learn the difference between moral issues, what the moral will of God is. The moral will of God is 100% revealed in Scripture. What the Scripture has to say in terms of negative commands, don't do this, positive commands, do this, and principles, those are the things that govern our lives. Non-moral issues are simply preferences and opinions, and it's important to know the difference. That's why we have 7 different adult elective Sunday school classes on Sunday morning, so you can come in at the level at where you're at and continue to grow in your theological and doctrinal understanding of truth. We all need to grow. Paul never assumed that baby Christians would remain baby Christians forever. He always assumed that they would grow up, and then they would either, and I'm going to show you, in fact, let's go over to that next page. When you grow up in Christ, you become either a participating mature brother or and sister, of course, or a non-participating mature brother or sister. We, you know what? We never at this church concern ourselves with legalists. We fought our battles early on with legalists, and we are who we are today because we believe in the grace of God. And people who are real legalistic and are looking for a bunch of rules are never going to be happy at Grace, because we're not going to tell you what kind of dresses to wear and what kind of haircuts to get and where to shop and do all that kind of stuff. You know, we believe that the Holy Spirit can lead you, and He's very capable through the Word of God of directing your life and helping you grow up. So you won't find that here. We're not concerned about the professional weaker brother, the guy that's a legalist and just won't grow up. But what we are concerned about is the susceptible weaker brother. That's that brand new Christian. That would be like that Jewish person who brings their baggage in. It'd be like that Gentile person who brings their baggage in. We all bring baggage into our brand new Christian lives. And we have to be very concerned about not causing that young brother or sister in Christ to stumble. In fact, Jesus said it'd be better for a millstone to be hung around your neck and be cast into the depths of the sea than to cause one of those brothers to stumble. Okay? But what most of us are fall into that category of non-participating mature brother or participating mature brother. For example, let's just take R-rated movies. I asked in the first service, how many of you go to R-rated movies? Because this is one of those nobody wanted to vote on, so don't put your hands up. I feel free to go to an R-rated movie. However, I use wisdom. I will go see something like We Were Soldiers with Mel Gibson. You know, I was in the Navy during the Vietnam War. I wanted to see that movie. It was an R-rated movie, and I had no guilt about going to see that movie at all. On the other hand, I would never go to a movie that I know in advance is a skin flick and it's showing nudity in the movie. I use wisdom to judge what my wife and I go to, what we don't go to. I would consider myself to be a non-participating mature brother in some movies, and I consider myself to be a participating mature brother in other movies. Do I ever serve a glass of wine in my home? Might shock you to death on this, but yes. My children like to have a glass of wine at Thanksgiving or Christmas, my adult kids. And normally one of my kids will bring a bottle of wine, and we will have some wine at the meal. Now, would I invite a brand new Christian that I don't know into my home on an occasion like that and put before him a glass of wine? What if this is a recovering alcoholic who just trusted Christ as their Savior? I would cause a brother or sister to stumble. And I would consider myself in those circumstances be a very unwise thing to do. So I would consider myself to be a non-participating mature brother in some areas and a participating mature brother in others. And you know what? All those issues in life, the thing Paul treasures more than anything is that we use wisdom. The church can't be an infighting, backbiting group of people always after each other and be dynamic out in the community. Either we have a love for one another that communicates that we are Christ's disciples, and we have a unity with one another that communicates that we belong to the Lord, or else they just see us as a typical church with all kinds of splits and problems and everything else. So what Paul is doing in this passage is he's saying, I want you folks to grow up in Christ. I want you to be mature. I want you to be participating mature brothers in some areas, non-participating in mature brothers in other areas. Let your own conviction, let the Holy Spirit himself speak to you on those areas. On areas of morality and doctrine, we all need to come to an agreement on those things. But on non-moral issues, we need to let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit in the life of that person. Well, that's what I'm saying. We're not that other brother and sisters of Christ. We're not their master. We're not their conscience. We're not their judge. Don't judge another person's preferences and opinions. Let's pray. Lord, in all of these areas, Lord, it would be so easy for us to get judgmental and censorial and critical and create division in the fellowship. And I just pray that people understand the word of God here today, that on non-moral issues, we are simply not to judge one another. And I really pray that we would be godly, growing, maturing Christians. And as we mature, I pray that we would handle our differences wisely, so that we never create a stumbling block for brothers and sisters in Christ who are brand new believers. And Lord, so that we don't stumble our other brothers and sisters in Christ either. We love you, Lord, and we just thank you for this day. If there's any here who haven't accepted Christ as their Savior, we pray that you might bring conviction into their hearts and help them to see that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and he was resurrected from the dead. And he's alive today, and he'll give eternal life to anyone who'll believe in him. I just pray that they could make that decision today, Father. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.